All right. Luke 11, verses 29 through 36. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined. And when the lamp illumines you, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." This is the word of the Lord. God, we come before you humbly this morning. We come to receive what you have for us. May your Spirit have his way in us and through this service. May your presence be undeniably among us today. I ask that you would bring to each of us a revelation of your beauty, of your goodness, of your holiness. Jesus, these words that we read today came from your very lips. Give us ears to hear. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So last week we talked about Jesus's ability to create a point of decision with anyone that he meets. And we talked about the importance of seeing our current situations as opportunities to encounter God, to see him at work, to recognize him moving in and through our lives. But our ability to see him, our ability to recognize it and grab hold of it, is always based on something, isn't it? Because every decision that we make is based on evidence of some kind. And fortunately, God knows that. And those are things that we deal with. And he's provided this tangible way for us to look and to see how he's worked in the past. We have his word. We call it the Bible. Hopefully you're holding it. As A.A. Hodge, the preacher, once said, "Faith must have adequate evidence, else it is mere superstition." A lot of times, you know, you hear me quote different preachers and different books, and what I do is that when I read, I write down things that interest me. I write down scripture. I write down quotes. I write down things that people say, and I have notebooks full of this stuff, and I often go through them and look for patterns and just, you know, try to gain a little wisdom here and there. A couple weeks ago, though, I saw just a random sports ad. I can't even remember where it was, but it just said this. It just said three words: "Then is now." And I don't know what it is about that, but I just liked it. It made me think, like, okay, where we are, where we're going in life, there's these possibilities, there's things that we can do, things we learn, choices that we make, and then those choices make us. So if I had to guess in sports terms what they're talking about, it's like the training that you do now will be the reason for that victory later on. Or maybe it's just, maybe you could take that and say, "Then is now," referring to like history, you know, lives, stories that were before us that we can see, that we can draw wisdom from, that we can learn from history, recognizing that it does repeat itself and it can repeat itself for better or for worse, then is now. Well, today Jesus is going to do just that. He's going to walk us through the then, the past. And he does that by drawing from these two stories in the Old Testament. He's going to draw from Jonah, and he's going to draw from Kings and the story of Solomon. And he's going to then bring us to the now, where he connects the dots in order to get this crowd that's before him thinking. So if you recall, the crowd at this point, Jesus is still in the middle of dealing with this crowd that we talked about last week. They have begun to turn on Jesus. They've challenged him. They've accused him of being in league with the devil. They've tested him. They've demanded that he prove who he is by showing them a sign. And Jesus, in the only way that Jesus can do it, takes them down this path to show them something. That everything before points to him and points to this moment that's right there in front of them, even if they don't recognize it. So let's check that out. Starting in verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah." So, public speaking rule number one, I don't know much about it, but I do know this: you probably shouldn't call your audience wicked, right? If you want to be popular anyway and have people come back, but guess what? Jesus doesn't care about being popular. He cares about opening the eyes of the blind. And this isn't Jesus being antagonistic just for the sake of being antagonistic. He's not just stirring the pot here. It's a way to get the crowd's attention. And what he's doing is he's calling them back. He's calling them to look at themselves. Like, what did he just say about us? What did he say? He said that about all of us? We're all wicked? So you see, through the Hebrew Bible, that phrase is pretty common. You're going to run across that time and time again. And it's a way that God calls out his people. He calls out the actions of his people. And most times it's his own people that he's calling out here in order to call them back to himself. And by doing this right now, Jesus is saying, hey, I'm still here. And I'm still calling you guys back. And he wants the crowd to see themselves in the truest light possible. That they're not better than previous generations because of where they are at now. That they're not of some greater intelligence than before. That they don't have better humanitarian efforts set up. Better medical advancements set up. That now they're just, forget about that stuff. We're moving forward. No, he wants them to look at themselves honestly and see that they are very able and that they are very likely to totally blow it, right? To miss the very thing that they've been waiting for because they're so full of themselves. So Jesus says, you guys are seeking a sign? You're not going to get a sign. Except the sign of Jonah. So you want a sign? I'll give you the Jonah sign. And they got to be like, what are you talking about? Like, what? This guy has lost it, right? And he continues. He says, "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation." So then they have to ask themselves, how is Jonah a sign to the Ninevites? And then Jesus is going to be a sign like that to us? So in order to do that, Jesus wants them to replay the story of Jonah in their minds. He wants them to walk through it. He wants the crowd, he wants them to make a connection in their minds to Jonah and somehow to him. So Jesus sets it up as he is a type of Jonah, or Jonah is a type of him, and that this crowd is a type of Ninevite. So in that way, this crowd has to think about it from the perspective of the Ninevite. You see? And what did that look like? So Jesus takes them back. So if you were a Ninevite, 700 BC, you lived in a booming, very prosperous, like legendary city. Infrastructure is beautiful. It's all new. New streets, new squares. It is nothing like the state of New York's infrastructure. There are no potholes in Nineveh. You are like running through with your chariot smooth as can be. Smooth as a chariot can go, right? It's so beautiful. It said that the palace in Nineveh was without rival anywhere else. Like, as you walked into the palace courts, you had on the walls, both sides, huge murals that depicted Nineveh's absolute power and their conquests over all the kingdoms around them. So if you were visiting, you would just be like, wow, wow, these guys are not messing around. So Ninevites, they're also these masters of war. They're brutal, brutal. They're aggressive. They're very skilled. And they're in control of their destiny, so they think. But as a Ninevite, you're thinking, this is the place to be. So for you, life is really good. Life is good. But unbeknownst to you, it's not going to last that way. And history shows us that the city of Nineveh and the Ninevites were destroyed not long after the story. But one day, there's a guy long way from you, and he's given a mission from God. He has a message to deliver to you, to warn you, to call you to repent, to give you a chance to be saved from the destruction that lies ahead. And to get this message to you, he goes through the impossible. And he's swallowed. He's swallowed by a gigantic fish and taken to the depths of the sea, which is certain death. Certain death. Any time that you read about the sea in Hebrew literature, it represents death. And this guy is going through certain death. Now, you have to keep in mind, this is from the Ninevites' perspective, right? This is how they're seeing it. Miraculously, 3 days later, he comes to shore and he's alive. And then he personally delivers a message intended to reach you and to save you. And not just to save your city, not just to save that beautiful palace courts and your pothole-free streets and your beautiful infrastructure, but he's doing it to save your soul personally. And on top of that, where he comes from is a place that you have been at odds against in the past, that you have completely opposed. But he comes anyway, risking all with a message of salvation. Do you see the sign? Do you see the sign of Jonah that Jesus is speaking of? Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites in that he went to the ends of the earth for them to provide salvation. 3 nights in the belly of the fish, that would mean certain death, and yet he appears to them. For them he came. So we don't have to stretch far to see the connection to Jesus in the story, right? But for the crowd, this is a little different because they have to replay this story of Jonah in their minds, and they have to try to figure out what is going on. And for them, it's likely not going to be until Jesus' actual resurrection that these pieces start to fit into the puzzle. If they are looking for it, if they want to look back at his words, if they want to look back at the story and connect the dots, make that connection. But the question is, as a Ninevite, here you are. Is Jonah's message going to impact you on a deep level? It should. It totally should, because it embodies just an authentic display of love that you can't help be moved by it. Like I said, all you're seeing is what you can see. You don't get the behind the scenes part. For the Ninevites, they're impacted deeply, and the whole city repents. Like, they even call the cows to repent. It's so crazy. This is way more, I don't know what cows are doing, but hey, this is way more impactful than Jonah, like, posing the Captain Morgan coming upon shore on a fancy boat, all dressed in, you know, some fancy robe, and then he pulls a rabbit from his hat and he says, "Ha! Here I am. Believe what I say and stop doing the things that you're doing and change completely. And don't skin me alive, please." Because that's what they would do. Jesus is saying that's what you need to see. How the impact is made. In that story, Jesus is saying you can see me in that. And Nineveh got the message. Well, you see it as well. But there's something else that they're going to find as they go through Jonah's story. If they take the time, if they read through Jonah's story, and I recommend that you guys do that as a little homework assignment if it's been a while or you haven't ever read through that, because it's not like the one that you read to your kids, is it? What you find is it's not that funny fish story. But it's a story about deep reflection. It's a story about God using an extremely flawed man to accomplish his plan. And what you're going to find as you're reading through the story is that while Jonah's a sign to the Ninevites, which is a picture of the sign that Jesus is to this crowd, Jesus and Jonah, as you read that story, could not be more opposite in terms of who they are and how they carry out their mission. And that's the point that Jesus wants to get across. Like, if they can believe in Jonah, if they could see God through him, oh my gosh, how could you not see it through Jesus? This is what he wants their minds to start circling around. And when you read Jonah, what happens is you see how different he is from Jesus, like how flawed he is, and yet God still uses him. And as you read it, what happens is this realization slowly starts creeping up behind you. As you're just like, man, this guy just doesn't get it. Man, this guy just keeps running. Man, he's just not listening. And then slowly it creeps up on you and you go, man, I'm more like Jonah than I am Jesus. And then you start seeing yourself in the truest light. You start seeing your own depravity. Start seeing your own flaws, and it's in that that you really start to recognize your need for a Savior and for everyone else's need for a Savior, that the ground is completely level at the foot of the cross. And so how did Nineveh receive the message from this flawed, angry, often sarcastic, prejudiced guy? They still came to God. They came to God. And here's Jesus standing before them, nothing like Jonah, offering message of salvation. Can they see it? So, while they're chewing on that, Jesus jumps right into another story from the past that points to where they are right now. Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. So you notice in Jonah's story, Jonah went to the people. But here, the queen is going to come to Solomon. Jesus will go to the farthest places to get you. And he will call you from the farthest places to come to him. So this story is found in Kings chapter 10, 1 Kings. And what you have is King David's son, Solomon. who the Bible says is the wisest man to ever live. And so the wisdom that God has given him is so well known that it just travels beyond his land to other countries. And it just goes and it goes as these stories go out before him. And so in this far off, in this distant land, there's a queen. The queen of the south, or Queen of Sheba, and she hears about Solomon. Specifically, she hears about the wisdom of the Lord was upon him. And if you look at that, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. So she makes this very long trip, and she brings a ton of stuff with her. I am not going to go with the traveling with a woman joke. I'm not doing it. I'm not going to talk about how much stuff she's bringing with her. So she gets there, right? She gets there. She talks with Solomon. She asks him questions. And what does she find? That his wisdom, that just the greatness of his kingdom, that the things that she heard of are not only true, but the very hand of God is working through his life, and that is completely evident to her. It's unlike anything that she's seen before. And so what does she do? She just like stops and she praises God right there. And she converts. Like, she believes in the Lord, in Yahweh. So again, in this story, you have a flawed man, and Solomon was very flawed. Read Ecclesiastes. But even through that, she sees God at work through him, and she is able to recognize it, and she is able to become a follower of Yahweh. And Jesus tells the crowd, he says, on Judgment Day, or the Day of the Lord as it's known, where everyone has to give an account of their life here on earth, she's going to be there. And she's going to be like, dude, you missed it. God wasn't just like working through someone. Like, I saw it through Solomon. Do you know how many wives he had? Do you know how crazy he was? I saw it through him, and you missed it. And Jesus was right there before you, and you didn't see it. You know, she's a Gentile, and she's a queen. Think about that. She doesn't know anything about God. She didn't grow up in the church, you know, and she had it all. She had it all. Yet there's a void. There had to be a void. Why else would she travel that far? Just to see. Is this for real? Are you serious? And when she saw God moving, when she saw evidence of God through Solomon, she grabbed hold of it. So now Jesus takes us back to the Ninevites in verse 32. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So it's very similar scenario here. You have this judgment day scene again, and now the Ninevites are all there. And they're like, dude, you missed it. You missed it. You blew it. Like, if we could see God through Jonah, how could you miss him standing right here, living, breathing, teaching, and healing before your eyes? How could you just miss this? These are the Ninevites that are saying this to what are supposed to be God's people. These very violent, very driven Ninevites. And this like really terrible guy shows up and tells them to repent. And it doesn't even say in Jonah that they listened to the words of Jonah. It says they heard God through him. He didn't even have to preach. It was like, if you read it, it's like the worst sermon ever. It's like, repent or you're gonna die. You know? And they're like, yes! They heard God through that. This little window, they saw it. God's word had such a profound impact on them. You know, if you could imagine just seeing Jonah, seeing your enemy, risking everything that he has, his very life, to get a message to you. Romans 2:4 says, God's kindness leads to repentance. It's his kindness that we see in these stories. And we're also told in Romans 8, verse 1, that those in Christ Jesus are not judged guilty. And as a Ninevite, you would be like, man, we believed in Jonah because he went deep. No pun intended there. Like, he was obedient. He brought an honest message. But Jesus like blows Jonah out of the water, literally. He's so much greater. Yeah, insert lame joke, right? And how could you guys miss it? How could you miss that? Jesus is so much greater. And so now Jesus, just because he likes to mess with him, is going to throw in a random parable, right? Why not? Or so it seems. Verse 34. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. Okay, see what he's starting to do here? He's comparing God's work and his presence, his word, as a light that's shining. Jonah was given God's word to give to the Ninevites. It functioned as a lamp for them. The gift of wisdom that God gave Solomon was God's work, his presence, and it functioned as a light for the queen of the south, or Queen Sheba. Do you see that? Verse 34, he continues, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. So we use our eyes to do what? To see. But look at the connection to the beginning of Jesus' talk. When he started out here, he told the crowd, he said, you're a wicked generation. And if you look at that word wicked, it means bad-natured or you have a bad condition, but it's also a physical definition, which means that you're diseased, or, you want to guess it? You're blind. You're blind. Do you see what he's doing now? He continues, then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined. And when the lamp illumines you, that's when the lamp illumines you with his rays. So Jesus gives them this little parable to kind of sum things up, to get them to recognize the importance of what is right there before them. Then is now. Remember, it's like an athlete in training. You got a choice to make as you're training for that marathon or you're training for that event. Am I going to miss out on practice? Am I going to start eating junk food and stop the discipline? Or am I going to be cognizant that in order to achieve my goal, I have to put in the effort, I have to put in the dedication that it's requiring? I have to see the bigger picture. And here's something interesting, too. In this society, in this time, the eyes were thought not to function by allowing light in, but the eyes were thought that they function by letting the body's light out, which is a very poetic way of thinking about it. So when Jesus says the eye is the lamp to your body, he's saying that what's inside is shining out. And not just that, but if there's health, if there's clarity, you're going to see clearly. And in fact, you're going to see almost like you have superpowers. Like, you're going to see details. You're going to see things that you wouldn't normally pick up. You're going to see God working. And then you're going to begin to see Jesus in each and every moment. And you're going to begin connecting those dots. as you read the Old Testament, as you read these stories, you're going to be able to see it. But if there's sickness, if there's darkness, you miss it. You miss it and you stumble and you have a hard time connecting those dots. So Jesus just turned like the anatomy class into an ethics class really quick. And the crowd has to ask, what kind of light is coming from me? Like, what are my intentions? What choices do I have before me that I'm going to make right now that are going to echo later on? What lessons can I grab from the past in order to make the most of right now? And in what way can I see situations that God places before me as like divine interventions meant to draw me to a change in the way that I'm living? The Ninevites saw it through the flawed man of Jonah. The Queen of Sheba saw it through the flawed man of Solomon. Can they see it, though? Can they see it as Jesus is right there before them? See, truth requires a bridge. For the Ninevites, Jonah was the bridge to bring them to that truth. For the queen, it was Solomon. But who's behind all of it? Jesus is. He's behind all of it, shining through. And for this crowd, for all generations, Jesus is the ultimate bridge to the truth. Hebrews 7, verse 25 tells us, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus will call us to himself, and he also meets us on the way. And he uses flawed humans to reach other flawed humans. God's heart has always been to restore every part of his creation, and he still calls people to join him in that today. Amen? Amen. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, may we see you at work. May we recognize you in the darkest places to the highest mountains. Will you use us as you used Jonah and Solomon? Would you open our eyes like the Ninevites and like the queen? Would you help us to see you in the details? Would you help us to become conduits in which your light shines? Give us ears to hear you and eyes to see you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.